In the book of Acts, written about 2,000 years ago, a little less than that, but in the book of Acts, it's the history of the early church, it mentions over and over these two words, one accord. Have you read that before? One accord. And anytime that's mentioned in the book of Acts, good things follow. And so one accord is coming together. It's unity, harmony. How many know it's good to have one accord in your home? One accord on your team. I mean, coming together, whenever people come together, it's a good thing. Now, there's three characteristics you can tell for a church. Since we're in a church, talking about a church, and you can look at other organizations as well, but three basic characteristics of a organization that's in one accord. The first one, I call this the one accord test. The first one is when the hearts of the people are saturated with God's love. He's a good God. He's for you. He cares for you. He's kind. He's generous. He wants to bless you. He's our Heavenly Father. To be saturated with His goodness and who He is. The second thing is, and because of that, when you open your heart to God's love, it's just not going to leave you the same. You're going to start looking at people differently. And not just people that you are in your family or that you're close to, everybody. You'll start looking at them differently. And so the second part of being in one accord is great love for others. Great love for people. And then the third part of it is, which is part of what this church is about, is a great love for lost people. A great compassion and love for people that have lost their way, don't know where they're going, and you want to help them get back on the road. Now, the early church had all three of those things. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32. I'll read this from the Message translation. It says, "The whole congregation of believers was united as one, one heart, one mind." Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be amazing? To come together, one heart, one mind. I mean, that's my dream. That's my fantasy. And there's so many obstacles and so many things that, of course, there's an enemy, the devil. You know, John 10:10 says, "The thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And then we've got ourselves and all the different, and then just people. How many know? It's hard to get along with each other. You know, we just, in our marriages, it's just two. It's hard to get along with just two. Why are you laughing about that one? It's just hard. Being with people, being around with people. And so they were united as one, one heart. Now, how is this possible and can this happen today? I believe that it can happen and it must happen, and it must happen here at Good News Church. Now, let's look over at Acts 2, verse 42. Again, talking about early church. Acts 2, verse 42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord," everybody say one accord, "one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved." So they were in one accord, adding to the church daily those being saved. I mean, people's lives being changed on a daily basis. People's lives being impacted on a daily basis. And there's a word, and I've talked about it here, but we're going to talk about it again today. that we don't necessarily have an understanding of in our English language. But it's a key to being in one accord. It is the word fellowship. Everybody say fellowship.
Fellowship.
And so what do you think of when we say fellowship? Is it fried chicken? Good. Good answer. Well, we're going to call it a day. You ever had Martha's fried chicken? That's my mother-in-law right here, Martha. She's got the best fried chicken. And her fried chicken is so good, it's like dessert. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, enough of that. What are we having for lunch tonight? But fellowship is more than fried chicken. Fellowship is more than getting together and having a meal. And that's a good thing. I mean, you know, things are shared over a meal that may not be shared at another time. It's more than getting together and talking about sports. And that's good. Or hunting or fishing. I mean, those are all good things. Or maybe our nails or, I mean, whatever. You know, the guys I hang out, we like to talk about our nails. Those are good things, but that's not what we're talking about, the fellowship here. The New Testament is written in Greek, and this is the word koinonia, and it has a much deeper meaning than fried chicken. This word means to share, to have unity, close association, a partnership, a communion, contributory help, a brotherhood. It's where individuals come together as one for a common cause greater than themselves. And so I like to say, friends with a cause. Now, I got that phrase because of my study of Revolutionary War. I've read a lot of books about it. It's one of my things I've studied. I was a history major. One of my many majors in school was history. But I've read a lot about it, and I'm just so amazed about the founding of this country and how there was just so many obstacles and so many things happened where it just never almost happened. And that we had people from the 13 colonies from all different backgrounds, because they looked at each colony as a country, basically. And they were made of different nationalities and different backgrounds and different people. And so when they came together to talk about the future, you know, forming this country, I mean, it was brutal. There was a lot more arguments than there were good conversations. And it almost didn't happen, and it came down to the wire, and I really believe that God had his hand in it. But these folks laid down their differences because of a great cause. And today, I mean, there's a lot of people, they have, what's the cause? Even believers today, I mean, what's the cause? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And because without a cause, you just kind of drift. The Bible says, without a vision, my people perish. One translation says, without a vision, my people cast off restraint. Meaning, what does it really matter what I do? No cause, no purpose, no vision. And see, the early church, you know, they had a vision, they had a mission, they had a job to do. And they were able to come together. Now, one thing that they had, and if you don't know, you know, haven't studied this out, you wouldn't know this, but these were all Jewish people. Many of the early church were Jewish people. They got saved. They came out of that. But see, they were used to community. They were used to persecution. They were used to being, you know, downcast already. And so when they embraced Christianity, they just took many of their values of community and transferred it over to Christianity. And today, I think we're living in a world that doesn't know much about community. You know, who knows your neighbors? I mean, you can be living on a block 10, 15, 20 years and know very few people. That's just the kind of, you know, we're kind of, because it's just so, the world, just so much stress, so much fear, you know, how many just like to go home and close the door and just go home and watch TV? I don't want to go out there. But we're a lot more, I think, in years past, because of didn't have all the luxuries that we have now. We used to sit out on the porch, or used to be outside more, or used to be walking more, you know, and meeting people and talking with people. It's just not happening. And so we're really at a disadvantage in the church today because of community. Especially, you know, we only come one time a week for just a short time. How are we going to have fellowship in an hour and a half? Or just, you know, in a little bit of time? It's a challenge and it's difficult, but it can be done and it must be done. And we are friends with a cause. We've got a vision. I mean, our mission here is empowering people to give life. This city, this area, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates need life. They need people that have something in them to give, because all they meet are takers. All they meet are people that are out to get something from them and use them for something. And we come along and we're different. We should be different. We should have something in us deposited by the Holy Spirit to give to them. We've got a cause. Now, the Bible calls it the Great Commission. And it's to reach people with the gospel and make disciples. How many Christians even know what the Great Commission is, let alone do something with it? Very few. But the outcome of true fellowship, and this is the power of true fellowship, when you are friends with a cause, when you do have a community, it should breed in you contributions. It should breed in you, you're going to now contribute something to others. It should be the fruit of fellowship. Because we come to church, and I can't say all church, I mean, I can't only speak for Good News Church, but because we come to Good News Church, not because of me, because of the Spirit of God, because of the Word, because of the love, we should be contributing more to this world. We should be giving back more to this world. We should be giving back more to our jobs, and it shouldn't be just a job description and getting a paycheck. We should be giving back more in our homes, more to our neighbors. Just wherever we go, I mean, we should be looking to being a blessing. Fellowship stimulates each other to graciousness, kindness, and generosity. It's spurring each other on. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. We should be bringing out the best in each other. Is that what's happening? Are we bringing out the best? So the key word here in fellowship is the word sharing. Everybody say sharing. Sharing. There's different parts of sharing. Sharing of yourself. Boy, this is a good one. Sharing of yourself. How many people do you share yourself with? Sharing of yourself. And sharing of yourself doesn't mean you just do all the talking. Sharing of yourself is you share and they listen, then they share and you listen, but it's a desire to get to know who that person really is, as opposed to, you know, what's their favorite sports team. Sharing with each other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sharing of yourself. Another part of the sharing is sharing and care for family members. Looking out for each other, caring for each other, concern for each other, praying for each other. If they have a need and we can fill it to be a blessing. And care for each other. Is this too deep for you today? Did I distract you with the fried chicken earlier? Did I lose you? You're still thinking about fried chicken? Care for family members. You care for family. Sharing of our resources, gifts, time, treasure. Here's a good one. Sharing and responsibility for the lost. We live in a culture, a Christian culture now in church, where it's the minister's job to get people saved. It's the minister's job to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the minister's job to go visit people in the hospital. It's the minister's job to pray. And we totally come against that here at Good News Church. We believe that every believer is a minister. We believe that every believer is a minister of reconciliation. We believe that every believer is an ambassador for Christ. We believe that every believer has a ministry. We believe that every believer is called by God to do great works. We believe these things. It's all of our responsibility to reach the lost. And then also we share in the responsibility to help others grow in the faith. We've been doing our School for Life class. It's called Multiply. And we've been talking about coaching, mentoring, discipleship, helping other believers grow. Today we were writing down names of people in our lives that who we could help grow in the faith. Did you know that each one of us as believers have a responsibility to see others believers grow? Oh, come on now. It's the pastor's job. He's the discipler. Come on now. I'm just this lowly, humble Christian. Well, we're just going to blow that out of the water. I'm just going to blow all your doctors out of the water today. I had people in my life that looked out after me when I was a young Christian to help me to grow. Because how many know there's pitfalls? There's an enemy trying to get you to steal the word. We need each other, and it's supposed to be, and I don't know what's happened to this concept. It's supposed to be the more mature are supposed to help the less mature. Isn't that what we do in the professional world? Don't they have the wiser, the old, it's supposed to, they train the younger, the new people coming in? What's happened to that in the church? And for many, it's just become about me. Well, what can I get out of church? What can I learn? I mean, we already know enough to go. I mean, many of you can go pastor a church in another nation. I don't recommend pastoring here. You don't want to pastor here. I mean, you can go to some other country and start a work for $1,000. You got to have $100,000 here. We got to have big air units and big cushy seats and bright lights and, you know, screens and... Anyway, I'll just move on. But we've talked about this in this example, and I really love it, but it should be this way, is that as we're being connected to God, as He's poured out His love and His kindness and His graciousness, and as we're learning about Him, He's our Heavenly Father, and we're getting connected to Him and to know Him, what should happen then, you know, it should lead to this. Whereas in the world, it's about this. It's about me. See, what can I get? It's about me. But see, when God starts working on your heart, He starts melting it and changing it. Actually, when you're born again, you're changed, but your mind needs to catch up with your heart. We call that renewing your mind, so you can see what's really happened in your heart. But as there's a heart change and you realize what's happened, you start reaching out. You start sharing. Now, the enemy to sharing is what? What's the enemy? Selfishness. That was going to be a trick question, didn't you? Selfishness. Enemy to one accord is selfishness. What is selfishness? It's lacking consideration for others. It's concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit, advantage, or pleasure. And, you know, what selfishness does, I mean, it works both ways, really. If selfishness creeps in, well, first of all, before you meet God, you're just like this. But when selfishness creeps in, it'll do this. It'll kind of shrivel this up. But it's interesting how they're correlated. Your relationship with God and your relationship to others are correlated. And so as selfishness creeps in, this begins to wither, and so does this. And that's the world that we live in. We just live in a selfish world. And if the Bible says this, you mingle with the world and you learn their ways. It becomes a snare to you. It becomes a trap. And there's many believers today, they're trapped and they don't even realize it. They're living just like the world. I thought the Bible said, and it says, come out from among them to not so you could be, you know, well, I'm here looking down upon you. Come out from among them so you can lead. Whereas we just want to be like everybody else. What they think is important. What they drive, what they wear, where they live. What they watch, where they go, we're so fascinated by those things. But I'll tell you, if you get fascinated by the world, you're going to pick up what's big to them, and what's big to them is me. And you can be in church and be selfish. You can be in church and be about me. When we're born again, we've been made a new creature. Let me read a couple scriptures first before I say that. Proverbs 3, verse 27. This is what happens when selfishness begins to take root. I'm talking about to believers now. Proverbs 3, verse 27, Amplified, says this. withhold not good from those to whom it's due, its rightful owners, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now, that scripture is talking about finances, but it's the same thing. You're just withholding. Withholding. How many people are withholding in church? Withholding finances, withholding time, withholding love, withholding encouragement. You have something in you to be a blessing to others, but we're going to hold it. Is this too serious for you today? Are you thinking? All right, let's go to the New Testament. Thank you for your enthusiasm today. So exciting to be up here preaching to you today. 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrifices love for us, and this is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, and not just for us, out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder, and that's what I see, just a lot of cold shoulders. Well, they've hurt me. They haven't recognized my gift. They haven't, whatever it is. And what do? You can turn a cold shoulder. How much of that how much does that happen today? How many cold shoulders here at church today? I've talked to people, believers, and beg them to forgive other people, and they won't do it. They just turn a cold shoulder. Susie talked about on Wednesday night, great message about offense and how people disappointing you, and the Bible has clear how to handle offense, but how many people, cold shoulder? Well, that's for everybody else to follow. But see, what you don't realize, and Jesus said this now, when you turn a cold shoulder to anybody, you're turning it to Him. Because these are people created in God's image. Oh, Lord, get me out of here. Let there be some emergency that I get called out here. Turn a cold shoulder and do nothing. What happens to God's love? I'm going to just have to smile a lot and laugh today. What happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. Come on, everybody, just go ahead and smile right now. Go ahead, you can laugh too. It disappears, and you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not talk about love. Let's practice real love. That's really what it comes down to. It's not how much we talk about it, it's how much we practice it. And as mature believers and we grow and we realize the church is not about me. It's about serving. It's about being a blessing. And in the midst of me being a blessing, God fills me up with more and more of His goodness, His kindness, and graciousness. You should have been there at the free yard sale yesterday. And what a free yard sale is, or the way that we did it, is we collected a bunch of items, clothing and different things, and food and diapers and all kind of different things, and advertised it, laid it out in the yard out here, and just gave it away. Who does that? Just gave it away. And a lot of work, Cheryl, you know, a lot of work went into that. And I just did my part at the tail end. I came as it was winding down, and I was going to help with the tear down and bring the items to Mercy Homes, which was amazing. We had Ray and I, we had two truckloads of things that were left over, took it over to Mercy Homes. 50,000 square feet of stuff that they're looking to distribute to people. It was full. Thank God for people in this city that, that's a good name, Mercy Ministries. But when I came onto the scene, I just kind of walking up, and first of all, I saw these people with bags. It was like Christmas. They had bags of stuff. Somebody donated a bunch of cabbages. Those cabbages were gone. When it's free, even cabbage looks good. I mean, it was like Christmas in May. They were delighted. They were excited. And then, but you know who's more excited? The team that I came upon. Cheryl was giddy. I don't know if she was drunk or smoking something. I don't know what. But she was, just to make it through, I don't know. But she was so excited. She was laughing. She was cutting up. She was just full of joy. Why is that? Because you were sharing. All the people there. It was awesome. And then when we tore it down, it wasn't a chore. I mean, we were, weren't we, Ray? We were just whistling. I mean, we were just whistling while we worked. It was fun. No bickering, no complaining. I mean, we just got it done. And no one was really even telling us what to do. We just did it. See, when you're sharing in all areas, sharing brings joy. Jesus said it's more blessed. Nate, I'm not going to take your whole message from tonight, okay? I promise. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If anybody knows who he's talking about, that is him. But see, you have that. It's the spirit of the world. It's just life. And I know. I've been there. I mean, makes you want to withhold. You know, especially with money. I mean, if I let it go, I won't have it. But when you're sharing and it's just flowing, you just, hey, there's more where that came from. Bible says he gives seed to the sower. He's never going to let you go without if you're a person that shares. I'm talking about in any area. You share revelation and the word with people, you'll never be without revelation. And see this Christian life, what happens when you're born again, you're changed on the inside. You're recreated by God, and you become a new nature. And that new nature doesn't reflect the enemy, it reflects God. But what we have to do, and this will help you understand some things, why some people that know God aren't reflecting him. Well, you have to renew your mind. Yes. Because when your heart's changed, your body and your mind are still programmed with the old stuff. And what the Word does, as you get started getting it, it starts to wash. Washing of the water with the Word, it starts washing your mind. And so what happens is you begin to get more, tap into the true nature. Because that giving and sharing nature, that's really who you are. And we just get to see glimpses of it. But you learn more and more to let it out, the real you. And I tell you, this is the abundant life. Let's go over another scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read this from the Message translation. You can follow along on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. And so let's just start reading. Verse 12. You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By the means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us now is a part of His resurrection body. Isn't that awesome? Not just a preacher, not just a few special people. Each of us. Is that Clayton back there? Clayton, good to see you, man. Are you just back for the weekend? I'm glad you're here. Fried chicken? I'm working something here. I don't really know what it is, but something's working here. It'll all come together. Each of us is now part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body just isn't a single part blown up into something huge. It's all different, but similar parts arrange and function together. Aren't you glad your body is in one accord? If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? What's the answer? No. If the body was all eye, how could we hear? If all ear, how could we smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. So when you criticize another part of the body, you're really criticizing yourself. When you make fun of another part of the body, you're really making fun of yourself. When you talk down about another part of the body, even if it's a part of the body we don't understand. How many know just sometimes it's just best to keep your mouth shut? But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. We've got a lot of monsters in the body of Christ. A lot of pastors that are monsters. A lot of ministers that are monsters. You know, I'm flying on the airplane. I won't tell people I'm a pastor. I'm a motivational speaker. We were eating at this family-style dinner one time. And everybody's laughing and cutting up and having a good time. And they're serving fried chicken. And they're serving all kind of vegetables and everything. And then they kind of start going, well, what do you do? Came to me, and I just told them the truth. I'm a pastor. That shut down the whole thing. All the fun stopped. They did everything but this. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you, or the head telling foot, you're fired? Hold my finger there. Don't you just want to fire people? Think about that for a minute. Your job has been phased out. Don't you want to phase people out? You want to phase me out? Maybe. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way around. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed higher and lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, now this can be a question for the ladies or the men. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Should we take a poll right now? That's all I'm going to say about that. Let you guys work out the answer to that question. Good digestion is better. The way God designed our body is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part, the parts we mention, the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in its healing. I'm just going to get it on my own. We don't know and realize how connected we are. We haven't got the revelation how connected we really are. I mean, I'm just standing here and all my parts, thank God, all my parts are working. And it's just all just sharing right now. Everything's sharing with each other. Things try to come in and break up the sharing. I hurt my shoulder last year. And we were canoeing as a family, and we got to the end of the canoe trip, and there was two canoes. You know, we had two canoes, and these were the big metal canoes. And I was one of the last guys out of the water, you know, watching out for everybody else so I get out of the water last. And we had the canoe sitting there, and I just said, you know, all right. And I don't know, my son-in-law was helping me, and we carried the canoes. I, you know, had one in each hand, and so we're carrying up there, and then I went up to put that canoe up there, and something popped in my shoulder. And, you know, have you ever had that where you just kind of let something just go on and on and on, and it's nagging at you, and it's hurting, and you just think it's going to go away? Because, I mean, I've just been healthy, things just heal, but this thing was just nagging me, and it was just going on and on and on. And then I'm finally thinking maybe I tore something, and I don't want to, you know. How many know sometimes you don't want to go to the doctor? What are they going to tell you? So I'm putting it off and putting it off, but I have to go to the doctor for something else, a checkup on something. And so I go, and then just in the course of the conversation, because this is free now, I said, you know, I hurt my shoulder. And so then he kind of tested it and did certain things. And he said, no, it's not a torn ligament. He said, what's happened, you damaged some muscles, and because you haven't used that arm, these muscles have tightened in that place. And if you don't do something about it, it's just going to stay that way. And so he gave me some exercises to do. And so Susie knows I have the weight, 3-pound weight by the mirror, and you do all these different exercises, and at first, you know, it just really hurts and doing them, and you can finally get more motion and find, you know, praise God, you know. But see, I had to do a little rehab to get this tightened. See, these muscles were withholding. These muscles were cutting off the sharing with the rest of the body, and so I had to do a little rehab. And I'm wondering today if we need to have a little rehab clinic for some of the members here at Good News Church. You know who you are. No. Maybe some muscles have gotten tight. It's kind of cut off the, you know, you're still trying to do this, but I think, you know, maybe this is offense, hurt, unforgiveness, bitterness. The list goes on and on. All kind of reasons why it's just kind of tightening it up. But you got to do a little rehab and start sharing again. And I know it's risky. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I shared and I got hurt. I understand that. But it's always better to risk. Following the Bible now is keep on sharing. Sharing of yourself. Sharing of your finances. Sharing responsibility for people. And you'll start to get... You'll start coming back. And for those that have the joy is left, the joy will return. Don't you want to have joy? Yeah. Happiness is based on circumstances. Something good happens, I'm happy. Something bad happens, I'm not happy. And see, that's the world. They live by happiness. And then if it gets too bad and you're down here too long, then bad things happen. But for the believers, you can have good, you know, and bad happen, but we should have joy. We should have joy and we should have peace even in the midst of the storm. So today, if... you got a little tight. Maybe you're withholding. And probably, you know, Matt, and I'm not saying, but I mean, probably great reasons why to withhold. Awesome reasons. But I just want to tell you what the Word says. And I just want to tell you what fellowship and what church is about. It's about sharing. It's not about me. And I guess what I'm asking today, and some of the new people, I mean, you are excused from a lot of this message today. Not all of it, though. Some of it. But I'm asking the members, the older members, and the older and more mature in the faith, we're looking to you for leadership. Where have you gone? What's happened? Walking with God for 10, 20, 30 years, what's happened to you? Where you're AWOL. Missing in action. And it breaks my heart. Not because we're not benefiting. That's not what I'm talking about. It's because people around you aren't benefiting. Your mate's not benefiting. Your kids aren't benefiting. People at work aren't benefiting. And you're not benefiting because you've got no joy. This world is hell without joy.
Yeah.
I refuse to live in a world without joy. What did He save me for? Why am I here? If I don't have something good to do and people to bless, I might as well just go home. Bible, and I'm not talking about anybody taking your life or anything, but I mean, He says it's far better. Imagine heaven. No devil. No loneliness. No pain. Get me on that bus. But then I just think, well, okay, well, we know we're going to heaven, but then the rest of the time we're just going to exist. Or the abundant life in John 10:10. And I probably have taught you this. We think the abundant life in John 10:10 is just about me receiving blessings. The abundant life in John 10:10, He came to give us the abundant life. The abundant life in John 10:10 is when you realize how blessed you are and then you bring that abundance to others. All right, who's got some rehab? This shoulder is feeling so good. I just got to get to the gym now and strengthen it because it's not as strong as this right arm. Man, this right arm could do some damage. This left one's got to have both of them. The why they got the punching bags. That's where I take out all my frustrations from people from the church. You know I love you, right? You know I'm for you? Expecting good things for you? You wouldn't have this kind of message today if I didn't love you. I mean, who in the world would preach this kind of a message if he didn't love you or for you?